Hello and welcome to another broadcast from La Plata Baptist Church. My name is Garrett Connor. I have the privilege of serving as the senior pastor here. And I'd like to open us in prayer before I get into the Word. And I'd like to invite you to join me in that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day, another opportunity to serve you. God, we need your grace to walk in obedience and faithfulness. And Lord, we need your grace to admire you, to see you, to push out all the things that cloud, Lord, clear understanding, clear vision of you from our minds. Lord, there's no one and there's nothing that compares to you, our holy God. And Lord, you have ordained these circumstances, Lord, that come from your loving hand that we're in today to conform us to Christ. Father, we pray you bless our time in the Word. Help us to have wisdom and, Lord, to walk in righteousness and to be a faithful church. We pray, Lord, for any, Lord, among us in this, Lord, in our own body here that's not well, we pray, God, you would heal them and encourage them by your Spirit. Father, we pray for our governing authorities right now. We ask, Lord, that they would make loving decisions. Lord, for those who are struggling with need for employment and work, oh God, would you turn things in such a way where they can return to work and glorify you. Lord, for those who are fearful of being sick, God, would you comfort them? God, would you deliver us from this time of this pandemic? And Lord, do not allow our people, Lord, our county, our state, our country to fall prey to the deceptions of the evil one. Father, help us to be loving and wise voices, Lord, in this world. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for how they love, how they give, how they encourage, Lord, how they pray. Stir us unto good works more and more. Lord, for your name's sake and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what are we to make of our circumstances today? In Maryland, the governor has implemented phase one of reopening our state during this pandemic. Yet in Charles County, our commissioners, by the provision of the state, have decided to restrict opening another couple of weeks for what they say are concerns of the neighboring county. Nevertheless, people are antsy. Some fear the virus and have the privilege of not needing to go back to work as normal. They can wait it out safely at home. Others, especially among the working class people, are pushing back because they have no familial or economic ease. One author put it like this: they look at these scientists and reporters making their warnings about how tough it's going to be if we lift shutdowns, and they don't think, oh, what informed, caring observers. They think, you have no idea what tough is. You don't know what painful is. And if you don't know why should you have so much say? If you don't know that about us, why should you have so much say over us? End quote. Friends, circumstances like the ones we live in are rarely ideal, right? Can you tell that our world is almost always in decay? Physical pains, relationship pain, moral pain, spiritual pains, it's everywhere. And so, don't we need counsel from God about how to live life in days like these? Well, in the New Testament, there was a letter of response, of correspondence, written by the Apostle Paul to a needy and divided church, a troubled church. And that letter is known as 1 Corinthians. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, the current series we are in as a church. This letter is a masterpiece on how to apply the gospel of Jesus Christ, how to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and then walk in it, how to know Christ as your Lord and Savior and walk in His ways in accord with His Word. Our current context here that we're in, chapter 7, coming up to this point, we've seen Paul confront the church on their prideful divisions when they should be united in Jesus Christ. He confronted gross immorality and called them to practice church discipline there in chapter 5. We now see him dealing with two extremes in the church as it pertains to the human body. Now let me slow down here. Many of you are familiar with the philosophies of that particular day. The Epicurean and Stoic philosophies were very prevalent. Some were Epicurean, who looked at their bodies as something merely to feed whenever it had urges. It was going to die anyway, and so they had no problem, for example, from chapter 6, visiting prostitutes. On the other spectrum, on the other extreme, some were more Stoic in their mindset, ascetic, meaning they over-disciplined the body because they thought the body was ultimately evil. They asked questions about it, if it was okay to have any sexual relations at all, even in marriage. And this is where we left off last week. So if you want to hear that message, look at last week's sermon. And that's where we looked at chapter 7, verses 1 through 16, where Paul actually has a very high view of marriage and great value in it, sees the value in it. Paul reveals both of these extremes are in error. Paul teaches them that God redeems not only the soul, but the body too. The body is where, remember, God's holiness is seen and lived out. Right now, marriage is the holy expression of the sexual union, according to God's holy design. Essentially, we are not to indulge in sexual immorality. And at the same time, we do not go as far as to say sexual relations in marriage is wrong. So let's pick up where Paul begins with a general principle that he's really hitting at and really helps understand the chapter at large, chapter 7 at large. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Hear now God's word. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if she's getting on in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is God's word. Amen and amen. Paul continues to instruct, to counsel, and to remind the church about what it means to be redeemed by Christ's blood from God's judgment and from sin. So let's break down the passage. Just do an overview here. He begins there with, nevertheless, verse 17, whatever your circumstances, choice to marry or not, they have been called by God unto salvation and holy living by His sovereign grace. Verse 17 guides them as a general rule. Okay? They were saved to serve God in their current situation, to be faithful to God where they are in their life. They don't need to change their circumstances to somehow improve their spiritual status. And this includes their ethnicity and culture, verses 18 through 20, their social status, verse 21 through 24, married or single status, verse 36 through 40. And in the meantime, though, look at 25 through 35. They are to live and make decisions in light of the fact that our world is a decaying mess, which contrasts the eternal kingdom of God. So let's think here. What's the central point, Pastor Garrett? Here it is. If you're taking notes, here is the central point. God saves us where we are to be faithful where we are for His glory. God saves us where we are to be faithful where we are for His glory. Friends, we will either erroneously live our lives focused on ourselves and looking to a decaying world to fulfill us, or we will keep our eyes on Christ, the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in all circumstances. And one way of life is doomed for frustration and despair. The other knows disappointment, but is always hopeful and informed by Christ Jesus. I pray that the Lord will cause you to consider life in light of Christ Jesus as you hear this sermon this morning. Well, God saves us where we are to be faithful where we are for His glory. Point number one, don't lose diversity, but focus on redemption. Don't lose diversity, but focus on our redemption. And so this point, I'm going to cover verses 17 through 24 and then 36 through 40. 17 through 24 and then 36 through 40. Because I'm covering the larger portion of the text here, this will be the larger point. I have 2 points. Point number one, don't lose diversity, but focus on our redemption. Here are these sections, 17 through 24 and 36 through 40, call us to think about where God saves us and what He affords us. This section is a huge reminder that we don't need to upgrade ourselves according to man's standards to glorify God. We don't need to achieve worldly impressiveness among social circles to glorify God and be acceptable in His sight. No, we need to live out our cultures in conformity to Jesus Christ. The Jew, the Gentile, the slave, free, married, and single do not need to conform to anyone except Jesus. The most significant thing about Christians is not our marital status, cultural background, psychological state, or even economic activity. Not even social conditions extreme as slavery or freedom determine our fundamental identity as Christians. What is most important is that we belong to Christ, that we were purchased by Him to serve Him. And since we belong to Him, our calling is not to follow human religious wisdom, you know, like that of the anti-marriage, anti-sex party in Corinth, but to devote ourselves to the Lord with undivided hearts. Multiple times here, Paul calls the believers to remain where they are for the purpose of glorifying God and to not try to change and improve their standing with Him through some observation or changes they can make. First subpoint, live the Christian life freely where God saved you. Live the Christian life freely where God saved you. One's earthly status, ethnic heritage, or social standing is incompatible with being a Christian. It has no bearing on whether or not you can be a Christian. It's not about that. Look at verse 17. God sovereignly assigns us our location, apportions it, and He sovereignly calls us to Himself in that location where we are in life. Isaiah 46, verse 10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God ordained where we would be, where we would be born and what grace opportunities we would have. He ordained all that. He ordained what family you would be born into and what circumstances you are in right now. He ordained that one day He would convince you of your need of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, it is first and foremost by God's kind grace of intervention. He superintends all things in providential care, and He sovereignly chose to save you. Think about it. Everything we have and go through comes to us by the sovereign rule of God. Yes, even what others mean for evil against us. This pandemic right now is what God has for us. Yes, even the government's handling of it by the appointment of our God. In the midst of life, God calls us out of the world. That's what the church means, called out ones, to assemble in God, to assemble in Christ. He called us out of the world, out of sin, out of darkness, and into the light. And He does this by the word of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, let's be encouraged about how small we are and how great and big God is. You know, the world and our flesh wants us to think about how big we are and how important our agendas are. But the Bible reveals there is a sovereign God who chooses to reveal Himself. Creation testifies to Him. The Bible reveals special things about God, but God Himself reveals a knowledge, a relationship of Himself according to His desires. And if you're a Christian, He has revealed Himself particularly to you. Christians are saved by grace to live out worship-filled, Christ-centered lives in a fallen world, Paul says. You know, if you're looking for direction, you know, often young people will ask, what's God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do? Do the things you know that are clear. Today, our assignment is to be faithful where we are until it's clear we are to move to a different situation. And Paul charges all believers to be faithful where they are for however long they are there. So let's look further now. Look at verse 18. Jews and Gentiles do not need to change their ethnic and cultural backgrounds. That's what he's talking about here. Some Jews wanted to undo their circumcision because they knew it had nothing to do with them being a Christian, but they thought it might esteem them higher in the eyes of the Gentiles. And some Gentiles were wrongly told they needed to be circumcised in order to be the true people of God. And they thought, well, if we get circumcision, then the Jews will esteem us. Paul says, Jews do not need to conform to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles do not need to conform to becoming Jewish. You know, circumcision was required to become a Jew. It's not required in order to be saved. And so verse 19, circumcision in and of itself is not a wrong thing. It's just a no thing, a nothing. And so is uncircumcision. But circumcision, going back to the Old Testament, it was a shadow. It's given way to the reality. Circumcision was to be a picture, was how God marked off ancient Israel under the Old Covenant in preparation for and depicting of God's marking off of His people in Christ. It pointed to the need to be marked ultimately by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit, inwardly unto God. It was required to picture what God ultimately would do in Christ's people. But it's not required anymore. And by the way, just read Colossians 2 if you have a chance today. Baptism did not replace circumcision. Spiritual circumcision replaced circumcision. And baptism is an observation by those who testify to the work of the Spirit in their life, proclaiming Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 19, what matters most? Look at the text. We follow God's word through the Apostle Paul here. What does Paul mean here when he says, keeping God's commands is what counts? Well, the same thing with clarification in the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. And then Galatians 6, 15, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. thing. So the context here reveals in 1 Corinthians that not only is circumcision or non-circumcision nothing, but in light of eternity, look at the whole chapter, marriage and singleness are nothing in the final new creation. Our status in this current world, ethnic-wise, what we do for work, marriage or single, will not last. They will not last. Keeping God's commands means living under the rule of Christ. Friends, Paul keeps teaching us to think bigger. Paul has in mind here obedience to the will of God as disclosed in his Son, which is far more radical than the observance of any code, whether civil, ceremonial, or moral, could be. The context reveals we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We will one day be resurrected unto new bodies. So we're to glorify God with our bodies, not by self-serving asceticism, but by yielding our body to the purposes ordained in Christ that Paul reveals here. So whether you're single or married, Jew or Gentile, follow the commands of God given in Christ through His apostles who were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jews and Gentiles do not need to conform to ethnic cultures, to other ethnic cultures, but submit themselves to the Son of God where they are. They are to be part of a new creation, a new nation, and people known as the church. You know, beloved, we don't need to give up our own cultural background so we can feel better about ourselves with man or with God. God created us where we were, and He saved us where we were in our cultures and our backgrounds. But we need to show Christ in our cultures. That's what Paul wants us to do. That's what God would have us to do. And this looks like you and I submitting ourselves to loving, trusting, obeying God, and living out what it means to love others more than we love ourselves, so that Jesus is displayed in us. That's what that looks like. Submitting to His Word and the law of Christ, to love the Lord with all your heart and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we're to live the Christian life freely where God saved us in our culture, in our location, in our circumstances. Show your culture that Jesus redeems you from sin and rebellion by obeying Him first, by identifying with Him first. That's the first subpoint. Second subpoint here. Live the Christian life freely. Live the Christian life freely where God affords you. Where God affords you. I'm looking at verses 20 through 24 right here and 36 through 40. Verse 20, God calls us to Himself even in unideal situations, right? Like slavery, verse 20. He calls even people who are in slavery to Himself. Look at verse 21. He tells you how He does it. God is in control of your Christian life. Yes, even while being a slave. Slavery had various forms. Often people got themselves into debt and sold themselves. Sometimes people were born into slavery in those days. This does not make them wrong in the eyes of God because they're somehow in slavery. They are not wrong. God saved people in these situations and instructs them how to live for Him right there where they are. They need to trust God has a plan for them in their unfortunate circumstances. But of course, they're in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Yes, you can get your freedom, he says to them. However, do not think it keeps you from being His faithful servant. So there were some who thought, well, how can I be a faithful servant? How can I ever be right? I'm in this slavery situation. I must be lesser than in the kingdom of God. And that's just not true at all. Verse 22, God has made everyone who's in Christ Jesus free, free from the slavery of sin. As human beings, we are born slaves to sin. We are dead in our sins and transgressions. We only serve sin, the prince of power of the air, and lived according to the flesh. But God has set us free. We're no longer under the power of sin. He has made us free in Christ to serve where we are right now. Yes, even if we were in the unfortunate circumstances of slavery. And He tells us how we were redeemed and bought at a price. Verse 23, we were purchased at the cross of Christ. God ultimately owns His people and ordains their circumstances for His glory. Now look at verse 23. We should not willingly be going into slavery unto others. That's why he says, don't be a slave. If you can avoid this, don't get yourself in a situation where you are enslaved to man. Side note, sometimes in our day and age, we get into slavery by financial debt. Paying it back can be all-consuming for our lives. So just a word of counsel, to strive to manage this so we're serving Christ more. If you have debts, do not despair. God knows your situation, and He's at work in your life right now if you're a Christian, particularly conforming you to Christ. So trust in Jesus and ask Him to help you to live for Him in the midst of this, and that you would gain complete freedom from that. Verse 24, he reminds them, you are responsible, God, every one of us, to be faithful to Him where we are, to remain faithful and serve Him where we currently are. Our status, our situations have all come to us by the sovereign hand of God, and we're to be faithful right here where God has called us and saved us to Himself. Jesus, praise the Lord, owns the rights to us, to His people. He purchased us. He redeemed us from sin. He went to the cross and took on our sin debt as if it were His own. That's what Redeemer means. And He paid it in full through His death on the cross. You know, if you're not a Christian, I want to explain something to you. On that cross, Jesus was not up there as some poor martyr that you need to feel sorry for today, though we should pity and feel sick over how He was treated. But it was ordained of the Father and of Christ Jesus the Son. God's plan came to fulfillment. God the Son, the only one who could accomplish our salvation, submitted Himself willingly as He came in human flesh, and He went to the cross to bear the wrath of God against our sin. And He lived a sinless life that none have ever lived. And He offered Himself as our substitute on that cross. The sinless Son of God went to the cross of Christ for sinners, rebellious ones like you and I. We need a substitute. We need one who is perfect man, truly man, with a perfect record to stand in our place and to then pay for our sins as if they were His own. And we also need one who is truly God, who could endure God's wrath in that payment. And only one fits the bill. There's only one who could ever do this. His name is Jesus Christ, and He did do that. And the good news is that payment has been made for sinners because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died in the place of any and all who would ever repent and believe. Jesus is the Savior from God's wrath and from hell. God's just and holy response to our rebellion against Him for any who turn from their wicked ways and turn to Jesus instead to trust in Him alone for salvation and none of their good works, which could ever satisfy God's just demands. When Jesus paid my sin debt, I became His. Hallelujah. How about you? I was set free from the penalty and power of my sins to serve my Creator. Friend, do you want to be free from your sins? Your sin debt and the power of this world's demands on you? Come to Christ Jesus. Run to your Creator and ask Him to save you. Save me, God. I'm a sinner. I put my trust in Jesus and see that His purposes are forever. This world is fleeting, but His purposes are forever. Well, back to the text here now. Friends, we don't need to forget that the Bible has plenty of examples of how God saves people in their current circumstances and lets them remain in those circumstances to fulfill His glory, to bring about His holy purposes. Don't forget about Joseph in the book of Genesis. You know, no, friends, no condition of life presents an obstacle to Christian living that God sovereignly ordains for us. We need to remember that. There is no condition that life can present to us as an obstacle to living the Christian life because God has sovereignly ordained these things for us to walk into and faithfulness. We are called to trust Him, to live only unto Him until He grants the opportunity to clearly change and improve our circumstances. And that's why Paul talks about it. There's freedom to change your circumstances if the opportunity presents itself. But while you're there, live faithfully. I mean, can't you see what sets apart God's people is not their conforming to each other I mean, can't you see that? God wants to display our unity amid our diversity. Don't get rid of the diversity ethnically, culturally, socially. The Lord is doing great things in displaying His glory in a church comprised of all these different types of people. Diversity in our circumstances glorifies God and His gospel because we have one glorious thing in common, Jesus Christ. We have it in common. Praise the Lord. Diversity in a congregation is wonderful. Praise God for it. Beloved, can't you tell how the world naturally separates itself by ethnic, cultural, social, and superficial agendas? But not us, the church. That shouldn't be us at all. God is displaying a people for His glory. Diversity in the body of Christ, not division, is what God desires. Jesus is best displayed by the differences that exist between us. Jew, Gentile, rich and poor, working class, non-working class, Asian, Caucasian, Black, Hispanic, African, married and single, children, childless. What do we all have in common? We all need a Savior, and we all have one Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are all compelled to unite powerfully under Him. Hallelujah. Now look at verse 36 through 40. Paul calls the people to live under the lordship of Christ in singleness or marriage. It's their choice to make. People need wisdom about this. So please pay attention here, single folks. Now, some translations differ, though. Verse 36 through 38, some here translated as a fiancé and his virgin to be given in marriage. That's the one I read in front of you today. The NIV translates it that way. Some translations, like the New American Standard, refer to a father and his betrothed virgin daughter. Whichever it is in the translation, Paul makes it clear that virginity and singleness is not somehow more pious than that of marriage. It's not somehow wrong. Now, Paul commends singleness. He sees the practical good in it, but he doesn't see it as a somehow make you more righteous. There's no obligation or lack of standing if a person gets... there's no obligation or a lack of standing unto God if a person gets married. You are free to do so, he says. You are free to get married. Verse 37, however, the person who is engaged yet desires to be single does not need to feel less than. They are free not to marry. There are some people you need to be told, you're free under Christ not to get married. And verse 38, the one who marries is in holy matrimony. Paul says they do right. And the one who stays single, even better, since they have more freedom to focus on the Lord, not because of spiritual points they've earned, just practically speaking. Again, just extremely pastoral and helpful here. Verse 39, marriage is binding, friends, till death us do part. Paul reminds them of the permanence of marriage, okay? However, in the case of death, remarriage is right only if to another believer. You see that in verse 39? Only to marry another believer. Friends, here is a verse that makes it plain that Christian singles should only marry those who are believers. That means you should marry only those who confess that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ's person and work alone, to the glory of God alone, revealed in Scripture alone. Someone who's a member in good standing of a gospel-preaching church who give evidence that they are in Christ. Only in the Lord, he says, single folks, only in the Lord. Do not date cultural Christians, and it's forbidden to marry non-Christians. Friends, date and then marry a clear, committed Christian. Now, just a pastoral point of wisdom from me, as I would go a step further here just to help you in what I understand and have seen over the years. Strive to marry someone closest to your denomination, because practices on baptism can cause real division too and trouble in a marriage. So yes, be wise in pursuing marriage, okay? Verse 40. So given the present circumstances and singleness is preferable because of the happy focus folks will have on and in the Lord. You'll know great freedom and happiness if you are single. Paul has the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he speaks this here. Verse 40, he says so. Given the present circumstances, singleness is preferable. And I'm going to talk about the present crisis in just a moment. But married folks and single folks lack nothing because they have Jesus. There's no reason to think that you are lacking as a Christian if you are married or single. Don't feel your life is less because you got tied up in marriage. And don't think your life is less because you've chosen to walk in singleness. No, I think if you look at the pastoral application Paul is giving here, he's saying fulfill your walk wherever you are as God ordained. Single folks need to do the same thing. Friends, look, Paul says live the Christian life where God affords you. If he's afforded you marriage, live it to his glory. Singleness, live it to his glory. Whatever the situation, make up your mind to submit it to Christ. He saved you in your culture, in your social standing and personality to show Christ right there where you are. Live freely and wisely where he affords you in your job or single status until it's clear for you to make a change. If you're single for a season, do it to the glory of God and then get married to the glory of God. Live holy no matter what. Don't lose diversity in the body, but focus on redemption. That's point one. Let's go to point two, which is much shorter. God saves us where we are to be faithful. God saves us where we are to be faithful where we are for His glory. God saves us where we are to be faithful where we are for His glory. Point number one, don't lose diversity, but focus on our redemption. Don't lose diversity, but focus on our redemption. Point number two, don't hold to this life, but live in light of eternity. Don't hold to this life, but live in light of eternity. God saves us where we are to be faithful where we are for His glory. Point two, don't hold to this life, but live in light of eternity. Now, look at chapter 7. You can block off verse 25 through 35. That's where I'm going to focus right now. Verse 25 through 35. It's a shorter section, but it packs a real theological punch right here. In this section, we're going to consider the nature of this present age and its impact upon us who are being prepared to dwell with the Lord forever. Okay? Don't hold to this life, but live in light of eternity. First subpoint, this present age is full of trouble. Why do we not want to hold to this life, but live in light of eternity? First subpoint, this present age is full of trouble. Verse 25 through 28. Look at verse 25 and 26. Quickly, we see there is a present crisis. This could be the upcoming persecution and tribulation that the Christians in Corinth would know, historians record about. And by the way, in the history of the church, there has always been trouble, tribulation, persecution, is nothing new. There's always been the tribulation. Paul could be referencing that. Yet from context, it appears that in general, Paul knows that life is full of trouble for families. He knows that life is full of hardships. He is just being frank like this. If I could kind of summarize help reword this for us to understand. Look, life's not easy. Marriage is not easy. You need to think about this, single folks. Think about this very carefully. Verse 27, to be clear, Paul restates that married people should not leave their marriages. And going to verse 28, he encourages divorced people, look at the text, or those who have lost a spouse to not seek marriage. However, if they do, they've not sinned. Getting married, to be crystal clear by the Apostle Paul, is not a sin. In verse 28, married people will have troubles, though, in life. Married people will have troubles in married life. So here's the pastoral help here that Paul's giving. He's saying it like this. If you're not built for this kind of trouble that marriage will certainly have, I'm trying to spare you. To be frank, just because you have sexual desires does not mean you should be given in marriage. That's not the only thing to think through. You better think about if you are in it for the long haul. Are you stable? Are you reliable? Are you ready for children and sometimes even difficult children? Because God never separates marriage and family. You may like the idea of romance and sex, but you're really not keen on marriage and family and the troubles that often accompany it. Paul is trying to help some say, you may not be built for marriage. I mean, don't we as people carry baggage? I mean, we get sick. People get sick. Children can be consuming. Financial strain is real. And if you are thinking about serving the Lord with freedom, well, think about the demands of marriage soberly. Remember, spouses come with needs and difficulties. It's not all fireworks and lust, friends. Paul's being very helpful. He's being honest here. If you're not built for this, then you should stay single. Paul, by the mercy of God, that made him an apostle, he says here, an authoritative messenger of God, speaks an apostolic judgment here, of discernment here. Single folks, listen to me. You may have sexual and romantic desires, but that should not be the final point and deciding factor to consider whether or not you should get married. It's important. It plays a big role, but it's not. You need to think also in light of what else Paul says here in chapter 7. Look, you may like the ideas of romance, but you may not want to be burdened down with the rest of the marriage life. You need to think with other loving and wise Christians about whether or not you have the character for marriage or if you're better built for singleness. Talk to godly people about this who love you, who want the best for you, who will speak honestly to you. You may conclude, you know what? I'm not ready to live with someone. I'm not ready to have kids and be constantly feeling the weight of striving to please them. I'm not ready to have someone in my space. So often people get a silly notion about marriage and they get married and then they wish they were single and they know that they cannot divorce. It would be wrong. They may be the most miserable person on the planet. It's better to be single than be married and wish you were single. Some folks don't need to get married because they, at the end of the day, are not built for it. The troubles that it will bring. They will make themselves miserable and their partner miserable. So think hard about this, single people. Think very hard, carefully. I mean, get this down. You are not less than if you don't marry. Your life is, if you have Christ, you have everything. You're not less than if you don't get married. You may actually be exercising wisdom in the long run in not doing so. Okay? The present age is full of trouble. Second subpoint, the present age is passing away. The present age is passing away. 29 through 31. Verse 29 through 31. Verse 29 through 31 are controlled by that phrase. Look at the text. This world in its present form is passing away. When you understand what Paul is saying here, the rest of what he says makes sense. So therefore, verse 29 says, married folks need to remember that their hopes are not built upon marriage and to live like it will pass away. You cannot go into marriage thinking this is the end all be all. You know, you need to remember that marriage is difficult. There are loved ones, there are people even in our own church whose loved ones, whose spouses have gone on, who have died. You need to live, you need to hold on to these things loosely. Live in light of eternity. Now, he's not saying fatalistically here or disobeying what Paul commanded in marriage, but he says to hold it loosely. Even then, you may get married, but understand this, we live in a fallen, cursed world where people get sick and marriages crumble. And then verse 30, our emotional responses. Paul addresses our emotions here to this world need to be informed because what we possess, we don't get to keep. You understand that? You know, if you build so much into this life and this and your possessions, and then you're going to be subject to crumble and despair if you lose these things. Hold on to them loosely. Focus on heaven. The world is on loan. It's passing away, friends. Young people know that. Those, your aspirations, your dreams, those things, hold on to them loosely. Keep focused on eternity. It's nearer than you think. Paul is pressing how a Christian should remember the impermanence of things of this life. He's not calling you to neglect your marriage or other stewardships. Just to be clear, he's not calling us to neglect marriage or other stewardships. He's saying, be careful how you obsess over having the perfect life, the perfect home, and toys and family. You can't take it with you. It will come to nothing in the end. Family life, kids' sports, arts programs, achievements, and possessions should not come at the expense of neglecting Christ. If you are neglecting devotions, prayer life, evangelism, for these things, friends, repent. If you allow your family activities and extracurricular activities and your work life to take you and your family out of church, do you think you are obeying Christ and honoring Him? We don't prioritize this life, but we are fixed on the things of Christ instead because we know these things are perishing. Our kids should know that in our devotions and on the Lord's Day, Christ comes first. Christ comes first. The situation we are in right now, beloved, with this coronavirus, with government frustrations, with media delusions, with race tensions, with disunity, lack of sympathy, abuse, malpractice, divorce, and death all around, is a result of the fall. In the beginning, the world was perfect, but Adam and Eve sinned, and just as God warned them, death came. The world is under a curse and condemnation. This fallen world is governed by God, and He reveals in His Word that He is working all these things according to His mysterious purposes. He's taken our fallen world, and He's going to turn it in all things to achieve His holy purposes. Creation, though, yells at us. Creation all around us is yelling at us. It is dying and decaying. Society starts to fracture. And the logic from Paul is this: why get caught up in all of this? Oh, beloved, why spend your time getting so caught up in this world? We should care. We should use our democratic privileges and whatnot to the glory of God, but we don't get consumed by them. We don't allow them to dominate us. We're to live our Christian life here, but don't get too comfortable. We await the new creation. Third subpoint, last subpoint here. This present age can divide our interest. This present age can divide our interest. Verse 32 through 35. Paul desires them to truly grasp the difference between pure focus on the Lord and the weight of carrying a family. He's talking to singles. Again, there's nothing wrong with desiring marriage and family. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with committing oneself to marriage and family. You just need to know the level of commitment you are entering into, my single friends. You need to understand what you're signing up for. And don't we need counsel from God about how to live life in days like these? We do. Paul wants us to know what we're signing up for and what we are promised in glory. I pray you'll have wisdom from this. Friends, will you live where you are with your heart set on Jesus? Dwell, friend, on His providence for where you are right now and for you to be glorifying Him where you are right now. Ask Him about changes you desire in your life and submit to His will every day. Let me ask this. Will you seek to see where you are focused too much on this decaying world? Are you still, instilling in your children worldly projections and passions, and you need to realign them and keep pointing them towards heaven? Are you feeding this world, this present age, and all that it has for us to your own heart with constant shopping, constant planning, constant worry over this age? Oh, friend, get on your knees and spend time with God. Think on His holy rule. Spend time dwelling on His majesty. Ask Him for the grace to think rightly. And remember, congregation and those listening, remember, we just got hit with a huge slap and sobering reminder that this age is decaying. It's passing away. We better get our hearts focused on Jesus and start living our lives only for Him in this present age and where He has us. plan and live to meet Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for such counsel from your word. Lord Jesus, you're worthy of us orienting our complete lives unto you. It's wrong for us not to do so. Give us the grace to live for the one who died for us, you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.